kind of personal, listen to the autonomy in these words, because it stifles any kind of personal, individual freedom. To Brad Pitt, the article says, the parable of the prodigal son is, the prodigal son is an authoritarian tale told to keep people in line. This, Pitt explains, is a story which says to our culture, if you go out and try to find your own voice and find what works for you and what makes sense to you, then you are going to be destroyed and you will be humbled and you will not live again until you come back to the authority of the Father. He says that is oppression. That's interesting, isn't it? A story, a parable that is so beloved to so many of us, so precious to us, this story of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. To our culture, it is a threatening tale of religious oppression. Now, I know you're tempted to say, that's Brad Pitt, all those guys are cuckoo, I don't care what they have to say, all that stuff. And I understand that in our minds we think they are totally out of touch with reality. But we need to be careful with such quick dismissals of things like this, and here's why. I don't really care what Brad Pitt says. It doesn't influence me much. I don't think celebrities are necessarily forming culture. But I do believe that they are revealing cultural patterns, that they are the mouthpiece of cultural patterns. And what that means is that I think this is a little picture into the state of our culture right now. And sadly, I believe we as Christians and as a church have more in common with Brad Pitt's line of thinking than we realize. I'll share some examples from the church side. How often have you heard Christians say things in this vein? Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. You've heard that before, and some of you probably said that before, and that, you know, there's some truth to that sentiment. But you know what's undergirding that? You know what's behind talk like that? A worldview where self-autonomy is reigning and institutional authority is the enemy. Or you could point to the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians in our land who genuinely love Jesus, who deeply care for him and have embraced his gospel, and yet will not join his church. At best, they view church membership as kind of a useless formality. At worst, they view church membership as something wrong, something deficient within Christianity. So they say things like, you know, I love Jesus. I'm just against organized religion. I don't need the church. It's me and Jesus. Or, let me ask you this, what emotions does this evoke when I read to you language that is in our text? I'm just going to read you what our text says, and I think you'll feel, the resistance rising up. I think it'll strike you in the wrong way. What does it feel like for me to say, God wants you to submit to his church? God wants you to obey his church. I bet that feels a little abrasive to your postmodern ears. And it's not just Christians. It's not just us. It's the institutions, the churches themselves have only reinforced this philosophy of autonomy. The church in our day has made a tragic, tragic choice of adapting Christianity to meet the demands of an autonomous, individualistic culture. In other words, they basically say, well, we're going to fix the problem. And we won't fix their philosophy. We'll fix the church. And what we will do is we will take away its authority. We will take away its demands. And we will hand you a spineless religion that makes no demands and holds no weight in your life. So this is where we are. This is the current climate of our world in Christianity. Christians no longer submit, and they kind of boast in that. And churches no longer call them to submit, and we kind of boast in that. So this is where we are as we come to now this potentially offensive text. I'm warning you, this potentially offensive text. I have 2 points from Hebrews 13. We're going to look at the call of submitting to the leadership of the past and submitting to the leadership of the present. Let's begin with this call to submit to the leadership of the past. Verse 7. Remember your leaders. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The writer of Hebrews here is talking about the apostles, those who originally brought the word of God to the church. And he's imploring these churches, don't forget these guys. Don't forget them. But it's not just a fond remembrance and a celebration of their lives. He calls them to continue to submit to their lives, even though they're gone. Now, how are we to submit to leadership after it's gone? Well, he tells us. He says, here's what you're to do. Remember them, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate them. Now, this is becoming increasingly foreign to us. Because what happens is this philosophy of autonomy and me and individualism and all that stuff, what it does is it seeks to sever itself certainly from contemporary authority, institutional authority, but without a doubt from historical authority. That is the big no-no of the philosophy of our age. Tradition and wisdom of old is viewed as archaic and irrelevant at best, and harmful and dangerous at worst. Now, you need to hear me say the past is not infallible. I don't believe tradition is infallible. I believe the Word of God is infallible. But here's the subtle shift that has happened, and it's subtle, but you need to understand it and see it. It used to be that the burden of proof was on any claim or action that went against tradition. Now the burden of proof is upon any claim or action that aligns itself with tradition. That is a societal shift that is very, very significant. We have cultivated this implicit distrust of the past, and at the same time, this arrogant confidence and idolatry of the contemporary. Now, I could show you examples of this in the world around us, but that's not the point of these sermons. We are here to look in the mirror and look at the church. So let's consider how this is taking shape within modern Christianity. And to be honest, we don't have to go far to see this. Our failure to submit to the past. We could look at Orthodox theology that is completely being abandoned. Traditional practices that have become virtually obsolete in churches today. Writings of the past which have been rendered irrelevant and nobody reads. History, church history, which has kind of become this thing that has no implications for our lives, which is not true at all. We don't have to go far to see that the philosophy of the church in our day is to abandon everything and reinvent the church. Abandon what has been done, abandon the authority and the tradition of the past, and let's reinvent this thing. Now, I don't get to do this often, or I could do it often, but I try not to do it often. Let me brag. Can I brag in our church? I am so proud to pastor a church that bears in mind the past. It's one of my favorite things about Tate's Creek. We got our problems. For instance, the grammar of that last sentence. We have our problems. every church does. But it's an honor to pastor a church where tradition is not an ugly word. I love that about our church. But here's the point. Just the fact that we are such an anomaly today is symptomatic of this reigning cynicism towards anything of the past. In other words, the irony of churches like Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church is that we have become weird by believing and practicing what has always been believed and practiced. What is normal Christianity? The church has gone through such a reinvention, whether it be our doctrine or our worship or our strategies or our preaching or whatever, the church has gone through such a reinvention, the strange has become normal and the normal has become strange. I was talking to someone just this past week. She doesn't attend our church, certainly a dear believer in Jesus Christ, devout Christian, loves the Lord. I have much to learn from her. We were talking about my church, and for some reason I can't remember why, but she asked me what I wear on Sundays. I told her I wear a robe. She laughed. She belly laughed because she thought it was a joke. And once she realized I was being serious, the humor turned into just bewilderment, amaze that a young pastor wears a robe to preach in. Now, I want you to think about this. God's ministers have been wearing robes since Exodus. He told his priests to wear robes in Exodus, and in the last 50 years, all of a sudden, I'm weird for wearing this robe. Now, it's not about robes. It's not a lot about quirky little liturgical things that I personally love. It's not about that. This is symptomatic of a church that has cast off submission to the past. Now, let's not arrogantly pat ourselves on the back because we are the faithful remnants of tradition or anything like that. It's not as easy as putting on robes and singing old hymns. Look again at verse 17. He tells us, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That is more than putting on robes. You submit to the past by imitating the past. Not blind imitation, idolizing the past. That's the other end of the spectrum. There's a disregarding of the past, and then there's an idolatry of the past. It's not an idolatry of the past. It's not blind imitation. That's why the text says, I want you to consider their lives, consider the outcome of their lives, evaluate them, study them. Where were they right? Where do they miss things? It's not a careless imitation. We consider their lives, and then we imitate where their faith was right and true. It's not just that we need to remember and honor past leaders. That's good, and Reformation Sunday is wonderful for that purpose. But God calls us to learn from them, to submit to them, to imitate their faith and their lives. But it's not just submitting to leadership of the past. Things get really difficult and truly start to press in on our cultural prejudices when Scripture calls us to submit to the leadership that God has established for us here and now. Okay. This is where it gets tough. Submitting to the leadership of the present. Look at verse 17. Listen to this language. Obey your leaders. Submit to your leaders. You want to talk about language that is completely antithetical to modern Christianity. Obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. Submit to your leaders. Some of us don't even have a category for talk like that. Now, let me state the obvious up front, what everybody's thinking. I recognize the tension and awkwardness of standing here as a leader in the church while at the same time telling you to submit to church leadership. I know you're probably thinking, well, how convenient. I bet you're loving this sermon. I'm not loving this sermon, to be honest with you. I'm not. Because I'm not immune to cultural trends either, and this is actually kind of painful for me, and I wish I didn't have to do it. But God's word is God's word. It scares me to stand in a pulpit in the 21st century American church and tell people submit and obey, because I know how unpopular words like that are, and I'm like you. I like to be liked, and this is not how you get liked. But this is God's word, and it's this sphere of authority that explains why churches throughout our land have adopted a philosophy of ministry where, this is not an exaggeration, the priority is to make people feel as comfortable as possible, and the thought of confrontation and rebuke and accountability and authoritative decrees, and certainly this thing called church discipline. These things are viewed as the only things churches are not supposed to do, when in fact this is exactly what churches are expected to do. Brothers and sisters, we're not playing games with this, okay? Do you want to know why the church is filled with people with just as much greed, with just as much love for money as the rest of the world? Do you know why we are in the midst, the church is in the midst of a seemingly unstoppable epidemic of sexual brokenness where pornography has become the norm? Do you want to know why words of hatred and gossip and dissension and cynicism are so routine in churches that it almost surprises us when we don't hear them? Do you want to know why all this is happening? Because churches no longer have the authority to tell people, repent, stop In the name of the peace and purity of Christ Church, stop. No longer does leadership feel they have the right to, or do we have the courage to step into another's life and say, I love you. God's grace is sufficient for forgiveness of sins. I will patiently work with you and fight alongside you to see change in your life. But in the name of Jesus, this has to stop. Authority has left us, and we are dying because of it. Because contrary to the philosophy of this age, we were not made to live autonomously, free, deciding what is right and wrong, dictating our own actions, holding ourselves accountable. For this will inevitably become our ruin every time. Listen to this quote from David Wells. Accountability dies when the self is thought to be accountable only to itself. And in its place will always arise an ethic that resolves everything into one simple proposition. What's right for me is what feels good to me. That is what will happen to everybody outside of authority and accountability. Accountability dies when the self is only accountable to self. If we think that we don't need the church, we don't need the authority of the church, then our Christianity will soon be manipulated into a religion of self-love. I think of that haunting refrain in the book of Judges. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what happens when there is no king. We need a king. We're not the king. Taste Creek's not the king. I'm not the king. We'll get to that in a second. But we need a king. We need to be ruled. We need a master. We need a lord. We need to be told what to do. Now, this is what many are tempted to say. Yes, but my king is Jesus, not anybody else. Certainly not an institution. Certainly not this flawed institution. My king is Jesus. Now it's just a matter of making this all-important connection that is all throughout the New Testament and needs to be renewed in our day. Matthew 16, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 4, the verses Mark read to Bill, and so many other places show the church has indeed been given authority from on high. I don't know why God chose flawed men and women, flawed church. I don't get why he did it this way, but he has done it this way. He has declared and ordained an institution that bears his authority. So Christ has ordained that we must submit to him, and by submitting to his institution, we submit to him. And that's exactly what our text says. I can't read it any other way. Yes, we are to obey Jesus. Yes, we are to submit to Jesus. And this is how Jesus gives us in his word. This is how he tells us about that submission. Obey your leaders. Submit to your leaders. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls. Christ instituted a church. He raises up leaders within that church, and he does this as the practical way to care for the souls of his people. Now, you ask, and it's a good question, fair question, well, who's holding you accountable? Who's holding me accountable, Mark accountable, these men? Who's holding us accountable? There are many answers to that question, not the least of which is the Presbyterian church government, which I love because institutionally everyone is constantly living in submission accountability to someone else. But ultimately, you know what the answer to that question is? It's in our text. We will give an account to Almighty God. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I'm not exaggerating, that has given me sleepless nights. So if I may, congregation, I would like to speak to the officers in the presence of the congregation. Brothers, these are God's people. He loves them. He purchased them with his precious blood. He has asked for their submission to the authority of his church. And make no mistake about it, we should tremble at this. He intends for them to find in your care his care. So the duty belongs to us to confess our weaknesses and failures as leaders, and we have them, to repent before God where we have failed, to receive his grace as broken men, to renew our commitment to shepherd souls, to rise up humbly as men who wash feet before we make demands, who embody the very submission that we call our people to plead for God's strength and mercy not to make a mess of His beloved church. And then empowered by the Holy Spirit, assured of the calling of God, we lead. We lead as those who will give an account to God. So this is our commitment to you, church. We'll never be perfect. These officers will never be perfect. Lord knows your pastor will fail. But you will find here a church that is serious about this calling, that humbly, reverently, and with the utmost sincerity receives the calling of God to lead this place, and we ask that you likewise would receive God's calling to submit. Okay, so practically, I need to finish. Practically, what does this look like? What does it mean to submit to this church? First and foremost, this must be said, first application, you've got to join the church. You've got to join the church. You need to know that if you are someone who claims to love Jesus but refuses to commit yourself to His church, you are a walking contradiction. The New Testament has no category for that. Someone who loves Jesus and someone who doesn't want to submit to His church. The two are one and same. It doesn't have to be TCPC. You need to hear me say that. I am in no way claiming that Taste Creek Presbyterian Church is the church, that the Presbyterian Church is the church. What we are is we are a local manifestation of Christ's church, and we are a way to submit to Christ's church, not the only way. I'm not saying you must join us. I would love for you to. But I'm not saying you must join us. I'm saying you must join somewhere. You need to be under the authority, the protection, the care of Christ's church. If not here, then please, for the good of your soul and the glory of Christ, please somewhere. So that's the most basic application. And then from there to church members, members of TCPC, the applications of submission could go on and on. Let me just kind of help us think through, give us imagination of what a posture of submission would look like in a church. Perhaps it would mean approaching this institution with a disposition of trust rather than mistrust. You know, part of the philosophy of individualism is an implicit distrust of all institutions, especially religious institutions. Maybe it would just be dying to that and just trusting the church. Perhaps it's death to gossiping and dissentious words against people in this church, particularly against the leaders. Perhaps if you feel like the leaders have failed, that's okay. Chances are you might be right. But you come to us and we reconcile rather than the slander. Perhaps it's dying to preferences and admitting that this church does not indeed exist to give me what I want. Perhaps it's joining us on Sunday morning worship, not merely when you feel like it, but because you're expected to be here. Perhaps it's approaching leadership, whether it be me or Mark, the other pastors, one of our elders, deacons. Perhaps it's approaching leadership and finally confessing that sin that you have been trying to fix, and you have been trying to do this self-autonomous thing, and you think you can hold yourself accountable, and it hasn't worked, and it's destroying your life. How about coming to a leader and saying, "Help! Tell me what to do." I can go on and on, but I think you understand what I'm saying. It comes down to a posture of submission rather than one of autonomy. Now, even still, I'm willing to bet there is this lingering doubt within our postmodern minds. This deep-seated suspicion of everything I'm saying right now, I'm willing to bet this probably still does rub some of you wrong. And I understand that. I'm patient with that because this is where we are. Maybe you're thinking Brad Pitt's right. Maybe our culture is onto something. Maybe society has moved past archaic notions of submission and obedience. Perhaps the problem is these confining institutions telling us what we should do. Well, here's what I think you need to hear. First and foremost, true autonomy is nothing but vain illusions. You are living in submission to something. The only truly autonomous, independent being is God. So then the pathway of life and flourishing comes down to this: to whom or to what will you submit? Might I end this by commending again to you the Lord Jesus Christ? I was talking to Marshall this week, Marshall Wilmhoff this week, and he pointed out in John 15 where Jesus very plainly says to his disciples, "You got to obey me." I'm not going to take that claim away. You got to submit to me. You got to obey me. And then the very next verse, he says, "But I don't call you servants. I don't call you slaves. I call you friends." When Jesus bids us come and submit, he's bidding you come and submit to a friend. He is a friend indeed. A friend who submits himself to death in the name of love. A friend who would do whatever it takes to make possible again our true destiny, which is sweet surrender to our God. How? How do you submit to Jesus? Practically speaking, how do you live a life of submission to Jesus? He has told us again and again in his word, and it's in our passage this morning. In the midst of all this leader submission talk, there's that strange verse in verse 8. Submit to your leaders. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You know what he's saying there? Ultimately, it's not people you're submitting to. It's not Tate's Creek you're submitting to. Leaders come and go. Churches come and go. Behind them all, behind these weak, frail, inconsistent, failing churches and leaders is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. This is his institution. This is his church. And we are called to submit to him. And he likewise calls us to submit to him by submitting to his church. And in submitting to his church, you are submitting to your divine Savior and friend. Amen. We're going to reaffirm our submission together. First, I'm going to ask Bill Greer to stand.